Okay, friends, we're looking at trying to get through these verses here, 4, 1, and 2 in Hebrews, so you can open your Bibles there. Again, we're looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews about the superiority of Jesus Christ, and this handout is very similar to what you had on Sunday with a few changes, not too many, but we're going to try to plow through this first half and get to the second half so we can hopefully get done by, it's 7:45 now, by 8:45, give me an hour, see what I can do here. Well, we've been looking at Hebrews 4:1 as we seek to discern. What are we seeking to discern? The danger of failing to enter God's rest. Let's look at 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, we understand again that, again, the book of Hebrews is about the superiority of Christ, but we've been looking at these warnings and exhortations you need to heed. These are the three we've looked at for a number of times here. What are they? Do not drift from your Savior mentally, nor neglect your so great salvation. It's easy to drift. It's easy to go sideways instead of keep moving onward and upward for Jesus Christ, even retrogressing and drifting mentally. That's where it all begins. Secondly, do not harden your hearts through unbelief in departing from your focus and fellowship with the Lord and the trials you are facing. Every Christian has trials. These Hebrew Christians were being persecuted. Some were thinking of going back to Judaism, of forsaking the Savior that they had trusted in, just to alleviate the pressure that was on them. Thus, they were hardening their hearts. They were not believing God's word, and they were departing from their focus and fellowship with the Lord. Again, this is a second tense warning, and that's what we've been looking at. Thirdly, in chapter 4 now, do not fail to enter the rest that God has provided and promised by His grace through faith for you. Okay? Now, the Israelites in chapter 3, those back from the era of Kadesh Barnea, had failed to enter their Canaan rest after they had been redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. When they came to Kadesh Barnea, they had hardened their hearts to God and His Word. They had reacted favorably to the negative report given by the 10 spies who saw great difficulty in Israel taking the land. So they did not believe that God could take them in after He said He would. Just two, Caleb and Joshua, saw things from a different perspective and were willing to take God at His word and rest by faith in His promise to them that God could give them the victory if they'd be willing to step out in faith and trust the Lord. Well, we know the outcome. The nation failed this test and God sentenced them to 40 years of wilderness wandering, going nowhere. And they wandered around for 40 years until all eventually died in the desert. Then God, under Joshua's direction, took their children into the land. And one of the reasons they were afraid to go in the first place is, oh, we have to protect our kids. You know, God can protect your kids. We need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Thus, Hebrews 4 now is a warning. It's warning the Hebrews who had trusted the Christ, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, not to repeat the mistake their forefathers had made, but to go on with Christ by faith, and their believing lies, and enter His rest or victory by simple faith. Again, 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The Hebrews considered returning to Judaism to escape their persecution, but by doing so they would come short of believing the promises of God and the rest that God had offered them as well. And this has been the danger of every generation of believers, of God's children, saved by grace, yes, but living by faith consistently in the promises of God. That's where we break down. That's where we fail. So this is dangerous for us as well, as we can neglect, we can begin to drift in our Christian life, and it all begins mentally. We can harden our hearts. We can fail to enter the rest God has provided for us by His absolute great grace. And what happens? Look back with me at chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which as first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? We will not escape. We will be judged as well. That's the problem. Now, this admonition causes us to see that our salvation is so much more than just trusting Christ as our Savior. It involves Christian living. It involves faith resting on the promises of God daily. That's why when we trust Christ again at a point in time by believing the message of the cross that Jesus died for us, was buried and rose again, we become a believer in time. From the point of our salvation to either death or the rapture, we are a believer in time. And this second tense, this sanctification actually can be spread out from that point of time until this point of time, and God wants us to trust Him in our daily lives. He wants to save us from the power of sin. He doesn't want the sin nature to control us, no. He wants the Spirit of God via the Word of God, as we put our mind on Jesus Christ and walk by faith, to give us the victory. That's what He wants. So we are now believers in time. We have been saved by grace, by the grace of God. And this happened sometime in our past. If that's not happened to you, you're not on the way to heaven. You're not going to be with the Lord when you die or at the end of your time. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You need to rest by faith in the salvation God has provided and offered to you. And that's why we can either, as believers in time, finish well or finish poorly. It depends upon what kind of faith we have, and are we exercising it in the right object? Are we yielding now to the Spirit of God, or are we doing our own thing, going our own way? And the whole battle here is in the mind, it's between the ears, it's how we think, who we depend upon. That's where the battle lies. So what have we seen so far? Okay? On your handout again, we saw that the invitation Jesus gave the people in His day in Matthew 11:28-30, it was the invitation to rest in Him. Okay, and we looked at this in the past, but let's review this. I didn't have this on my handout on Sunday. First of all, there's the faith rest life that begins at salvation's rest. Okay, what does that mean? It's through one's decision to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works or traditions. This decision changed your eternal destiny. You're no longer going to hell. You're on your way to heaven. And it made a relationship available to you with God forever. This results in you having peace with God. And that's why we need peace with God. Because why? We were at war with God. We were enemies of God. We needed to be reconciled. We needed to be born again. And that's why we can have peace with God. Put a marker here and turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans 5. We see here this peace with God and this salvation rest in 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How is this peace possible? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how this is possible. We are no longer His enemies, but we are His friends. Thus, we have peace with God. And that's why it's important to know when it comes to salvation's rest, this is first tense salvation. And there's a world of difference between the time that we were lost and the time that we were saved. And that's why sometimes just this graph is so easy to understand. There has to be a before, there has to be an after in your life. Was there a time in your past when you were dead in sin and now are regenerated by the Spirit of God? Was there a time before that you were absolutely unrighteous in the eyes of God, but now you're justified, as Romans 5:1 states? You have been declared righteous in God's eyes, and at one time you had no peace with God, but now you have peace. You have to have this before and after. If you don't have this, I wonder if you're saved. You need to think this through for yourself. Before we were saved, there was no access. Now we have access. We'll read about it in a minute. There was no hope. Now we have hope. We were ungodly sinners. Now we're accepted in Christ. We were sinners, and now God sees us as saints. We were under divine wrath. We're saved from divine wrath. We were enemies at one time. You ever seen the time when you were an enemy to God? But you've been reconciled, you've been adjusted, brought back into favor with God. And that's why you have to have seen there was a time that you were lost. When someone says to me, "No, I've always been saved," that tells me right there, they don't get it. They don't see there was a before. They don't see there was an after. And I wonder if they've ever seen that they were born dead in trespasses and sins. They were born ungodly sinners under divine wrath that needed a Savior to save them. This is so important to understand. And when you talk to people, and you might give them the benefit of the doubt if they're saved, but if they don't have good answers, red flags should be going up in your thinking. I don't know if this guy or this gal or whoever they are has got it. Because they don't see a before in their life. When were you saved? Oh, I've always been saved. No such thing. Friends, we need to understand and we need to note that. So in light of that, let's look about what happens after salvation in Romans 5. And let's just read some verses here through verse 11. What happens? Well, let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, having been justified, that speaks of a point in time in our past. How? By faith. Right now, then, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we now have a standing before God, and we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, the trials and difficulties that come our way. Why is that? Knowing that tribulation or these trials produce perseverance, spiritual endurance for the run. See, for the marathon we're in. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit who was given to us the moment we were saved. For when we were still without strength, that was before salvation, in due time Christ died for what kind of people? The people who were unlike God. You and me before we were saved. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, for your own children, your spouse, your mate, your parents, you would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's the love of God. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved. A future passive indicative from wrath. We're not going to enter the tribulation period. This is because of Him. For if when we were enemies, notice there was a past when we were enemies, and we were reconciled, brought back into favor with God, how? Through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So there's this before and there's this after that everybody needs to see. And when people don't see it, they don't get it, as far as I'm concerned. And I stand in doubt of them. They need to see, they need to understand, and they need to note that. So we've looked at salvation's rest, number one there. Here's the second one. Then there's also the faith rest life that is available to every believer. And how does that notice it's available to who? Every believer. Not an unbeliever, but this is for believers, second tense. And how is that? It's through repeated decisions to trust the Lord and to yield to Him moment by moment. And again, and I put this in now, in time. Because that's how God sees us as His children. We were born again. We're moving towards death of the rapture, and this is a moment-by-moment dependence upon Him in time with the daily issues and challenges of life. Who doesn't have issues? Who doesn't have challenges in this life? Everybody has them. Okay? Now, this transforms you internally, these moment-by-moment decisions, as you faith rest in Him, and affects your fellowship with God in time. And this results in enjoying the peace of God, not peace with God. That's already settled, first tense, when you trusted Christ. Now you can have the peace of God while the bombs go off in your life. Why is that? Because I'm resting by faith. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm yielding to Him. How? Moment by moment in the time of my life. Whew. And you can just relax and sense the Lord's working in your life because you have the peace of God. And you can have it in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the difficulties of the Christian life. Thank you, Lord, for that. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? And that's why this faith rest life was offered here in these verses in Matthew 11:29 and 30, take my yoke upon you. Notice, we have to learn from Him. It doesn't come automatically. We've got to put ourselves under His teaching in our lives. Jesus says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is the rest of the Christian life, the faith rest life right here. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that here we are yoked together in this yoke with Jesus Christ. Who's doing all the work? Who's carrying all the load? He is. And yet we're fighting to get out of that yoke. We want to go our own way. We don't want a faith rest in Him. We don't want to trust the Lord and yield to His leading moment by moment, because that would absolutely internally transform us to make us more like Jesus Christ. We could walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship, and we could be enjoying the peace of God in the midst of the trials and difficulties of life. Thus, we need to now learn to faith rest and depend upon the Lord, collapsing in His Word and His promises. God's promise is, "I will give you this rest." See? In the Christian life. Now let's kind of rush here because we've got to move ahead. These are the things we looked at last Sunday here. What are they? The subject of this third warning revolves around the concept of this rest. Okay, there is this rest that's being offered in chapter 4. And we want to understand that. Secondly, what's the meaning of rest? Here it is. It involves a cessation of work or labor on our part. Whew, I'm glad of that. It involves freedom from worry and anxiety. I had a guy talk to me just the other day. He says, "You got a verse on anxiety? I'm just so tensed up." I said, "Yeah, I got some verses. Sit down." We sat down and talked. I gave him the gospel. And I said, "How are you claiming these promises of God?" And I asked him, I said, "Are you saved?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "How do you know?" He says, "Well, I was baptized and I've been confirmed." I said, "You're not saved." I said, "No way are you saved." I said, "These promises are for believers. You got to get to be a believer first." Amazingly, okay? It's a sense of confidence, peace, inner stability. It's the very thing He wanted. But it involves, and I added another word here, faith or dependence upon someone or something. See? Boy, this is so simple and it's so clear, and I think I've been missing it in my life. You know, that's kind of how the people think about that, okay? So what is this rest, the word rest, referring to in this particular context? And we looked at four things on Sunday. I'm giving you one tonight. Here it is. It is the daily faith rest life in which now again the believer, it's for the believer, walks by faith and in dependence upon God and enjoys inner peace, joy, stability, etc., as the Lord fights His battles and carries His burdens. There is the fruit of the Spirit. Why is that? Because He's ceasing from His works. He's ceasing from His labors. He's sensing freedom from worry or anxiety. He's confident. He's at peace. There's inner stability. It's because He's trusting the Lord. That's why. And that's what we need. You need it, and I need it in our Christian life, don't we? And we saw here in chapter 4, verse 1, the provider of this rest is God. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, notice that, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And He provides this rest in all three tenses of salvation. Okay, and I'm just using the sanctification chart. There's positional rest when we cease from our works and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're now positionally righteous because we're in Christ. There's this practical aspect as we rest in this Christian life and we walk by faith, as we're yielded now to the Spirit of God in our life and we're focusing on the Word of God and also have an eye on the Son of God who died for us and rose again. This is experiential in our life. This is progressive in our life. And this is what chapter 4 is basically all about, this second tense. It's for the believer. It's for you. And it's for me. And there's going to be a future ultimate rest when we're glorified with Christ, won't there? We saw that. We looked at that. So we're not going to take the time to look at that as well. Salvation's rest, the Christian life, rest of faith, and the eternal rest in glory. Okay? So where does it say all that right here? Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, what exactly does that mean? That's the question we need to ask here. And I put this and I kind of broke this apart here a little bit. Well, I just mentioned this here. If it's His rest, it's not based on self-effort or law-keeping of some kind. Remember, this is His rest we're entering into. So you don't have to crank it out. You don't have to follow some law, some church code, the Ten Commandments, or anything like that. No, this is all by grace, and it's ours by faith. Grace means God does it for you and through you, but it must be appropriated, and that's where faith comes in. And we need to be diligent in that, lest these things slip away from us, and we drift again in our Christian life. See? And that's why we mentioned on Sunday, and I'll mention again tonight, it's not the I, but it's the Christ life. And that's why so often we try to crank it out. We looked at Paul in Romans 7 about all the I's, remember, on Sunday morning? And he was finally frustrated because he tried to do it via self-effort. He tried to do it by some law-keeping code that was only in his way of thinking. And he said, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. And I'm finding out it's sin that's in me. It's I. It's me. I'm my biggest problem. And that's why you need to understand you are your biggest problems. Dave is Dave's biggest problem. And all those other things going on, and that's why all of us need Jesus Christ. So it's not I, and it's Christ. And how do we know that? Because of this tremendous promise in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ the moment I believed. It is no longer I who live, but notice, it's Christ who lives in me. Thank you, Lord. You know, in the life which I now live in the flesh, in this physical body, I am to live how? By faith. In who? In the Son of God. Why? Because He loved me. What a motive. And He gave Himself for me. That spurs me on. That turns me on so that I want to live my life for Jesus Christ. And I sense this indebtedness that I can never pay off. And I sense it's not I that's living it, but it's Christ that's living in me that's living it. And as I yield to Him and depend upon Him, oh, I can rest. I can cease from my works. I can just enjoy life, as that's what God would want me to do. Thus, why is there this warning or exhortation that we need to hear and heed? Well, the warning here is this. It is for us to fear the failure to come short of entering into God's rest. Those Israelites of the Old Testament, they came short. They did not enter. They wandered for 40 years. The Hebrews in Hebrews chapter, the book of Hebrews, are threatening to quit and go back to Judaism. They're going to come short if they do that. Thus he says, let us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of this rest that God is offering. You know, God's rest brings the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, joy, inner stability daily. While on the other hand, when we fear, fear doesn't bring that. We looked at this on Sunday. It's this Greek word, phobeo. And depending upon the context, it can refer to great fright when I'm afraid, reverential awe when I see God and what He's doing, deep respect for someone that I really care for, or here, this is the main thought here, serious personal concern. That's what the fear means here. And that's why it says, let us fear, let's have some serious personal concern, lest any of you seem to come short of the rest that God is offering here. And that's why we need to understand that. Okay? Now, fear can be good if it's the right kind of fear, but fear can be bad if it's the wrong kind of fear. We looked at some fears on Sunday. We're not going to look at all those today, but here's a couple of verses that were very encouraging. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That fear normally doesn't come from God, but He's given us the spirit of and power and of love and of a sound mind. He wants us to think well. He wants us to be solid. He wants us to be stable. See? He wants us to have this rest or inner stability in our Christian life. So when you have a spirit of fear, your knees are knocking, it's usually from the flesh. That's usually where it's from. or some, maybe you watched the wrong show on TV last night and you've been dreaming about it, and I don't even watch those shows because I think of all those things, they drive me crazy. So I've decided not to watch any horror movies because it doesn't do me any good at all. And I can't, who here raised their hand and say, oh, I just think they're the greatest thing in the world. We should sit down and talk because I think they're going to bother you more than you think. Because what goes in that eye gate can really make a difference in your life. And I challenge you to think about that. Think about that. I don't mind to shoot them up, but they're not as bad. Those horror movies, I don't like them. I don't like Dracula and all that stuff. Okay? Here's a great verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. How? With my righteous right hand. What is your part? Don't fear. Just rest. Notice, I will. I will, God says. I will. For I am with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. What a great verse, Isaiah 41:10. Put that verse to memory. You can call on it anytime, wherever you want. Now, on Sunday, we looked at a number of things that we should not fear, but then we looked at four things we should fear, and we're going to just go over those here on overhead on the PowerPoint just for a moment. What are the four things we should fear? And this is doesn't have a place on your handout to write it down, so just look up here. First of all, we're to fear the Lord. Why? In order to gain divine knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here, the fear of the Lord means to stand in reverential awe or deep respect of God. This is the kind of fear that we need to have. This is one of the things we should fear. We should fear the Lord. Why? Because when you fear the Lord and when you stand in awe of Him, you go, wow, God is so impressive. He's so wonderful. Look what in this testimony that Kevin shared about this guy, Maddie, who was going to kill that pastor. And God intervened. He got this chest pain. His arm went up. I'm just thinking, this is amazing. This is the kind of God I want to fear. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Secondly, we're to fear God in the sanctification process. Now, we looked at a couple of verses on Sunday. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:1 here tonight. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, who's he writing again to? He's writing to the believer, and I underline that on purpose. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And that would include those shows you watch on TV that are filthy, that don't help you to think right. And I'm just trying to help you to see that. Perfecting holiness, but this is in the fear of God again. This is in the sanctification process. We're to fear God in the sanctification process. We're to walk with Him. We're to depend upon Him, and we're to stand in awe of Him. Why is that? Because if we don't walk with the Lord, we can face divine discipline. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What happened to those Israelites at Kadesh Barnea that didn't believe and didn't go into the land? God destroyed them. I'll show you that verse before we're through tonight, hopefully. God destroyed them. I mean, does God take the Christian life seriously? Oh, He does. Should Christians take the Christian life seriously? If we want to stand with Him, we should definitely take the Christian life seriously. And lastly, we looked at failing to enter the faith rest life. We should fear that, because that will cause us to be, we will not be faithful. We will fail in being faithful to the Lord. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of that rest. We don't want to come short of that rest, do we? And that's why we need to keep in mind here, the faith rest life is a second tense application. Who's it for? It's for the believer in time. From the time he's trusted Christ as his personal Savior until the time he goes home to be with the Lord in heaven. And that's why this is such a good overhead that shows the three tenses of salvation by grace. Saved from the penalty of sin. I'm no longer going to hell because Jesus died to pay that penalty for me. I'm going to heaven one day because I trusted Christ at that point of time in my Christian life. But now I'm a believer in time. I'm walking through the Christian life, and God is seeking to save me from myself, my own sinful nature, because I can commit any sin in the catalog of sins, and so can you. But God has given me the Holy Spirit to enable me to live a holy life, to walk with the Lord, so I can exercise ongoing faith in His Word and in His Son, and I can walk with the Lord moment by moment and day by day. So as we think of verse 1 again, what is the implication of verse 1 regarding believers in Christ? And this is kind of where we wound down here on Sunday morning. Well, here it is. It is possible that a believer in Christ who has entered into salvation's rest through faith alone in Christ alone and is now enjoying peace with God, that person may fail. Fail what? He may fail to enter into the sanctification submission rest in their daily walk with the Lord. And then they won't enjoy the peace of God which passes all understanding. Thus they will not be faithful to the Lord in their Christian walk. They will be unfaithful. They will finish poorly. And that's what we don't want to do, do we? Why? Because this could bring divine discipline in the life of the believer. And the fact is, this possibility was imminent for these Hebrew Christians in light of their present pressure and persecution. They were thinking of hanging up the spikes. They were thinking of going back to Judaism. And I've mentioned before, it would be like me going back to Lutheranism. I'm never going back to Lutheranism. They didn't give me enough information to get saved. They didn't teach me how to live the Christian life. Why would I ever turn around and go back there? I'm never going back to that. Because they didn't have the truth, in my estimation, in the first place. I'm never going back there. But because of the persecution these folks were under, these Hebrews were under, they were thinking about, you know, observing some Jewish feasts probably, although they had probably even professed Christ, and maybe they had even been water baptized, and that's kind of the death keel for a Jew in the first century church. You know, your family says, you're done. You're no more part of our family. You died. Absolutely amazing. Well, what else can we glean here from verse 1? Another one thought here, letter E. We didn't go over this Sunday. This is something new. The ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains for you and me today. See? It remains for you and me today. And that's what our verse is telling us. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Why is that? Since while a promise, God's promise remains, there's some type of promise that God has that remains of entering into His rest. And we need to fear lest any of us could come short of that promise in our Christian life. That's what we need to fear. Now the word remains here means to leave behind or to leave remaining. It's in the present tense, which means presently there is a remaining promise of God, of God's rest remaining to claim in your Christian life. It's in the passive voice, which means that God has left this and provided it for you by His grace. So there is the possibility of still entering into His rest today. And that's why as we think of this phrase here, of entering means to go out or come in, to enter into something. It's used of men or animals as entering into a house or a city. Metaphorically, it means to come into existence, to begin to enter into the Christian life rest, obviously by faith. It's an aorist tense. It speaks of a point of time truth that you can enter today. It's in the active voice, though. It's something you must choose to do to enter this rest. See? Therefore, again, we have this promise. Since or while a promise, what promise? God's promise of some kind remains of entering His rest. That's what's being offered. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We don't want to come short of God's promise here. Don't fail to enter into God's rest. So the question is here, with this promise, and here's this challenge, how could this be an encouragement to you? Well, if we think back in chapter 3, those Old Testament saints, they didn't enter God's rest and they paid a price. And now these Hebrews in the book of Hebrews are thinking about going back to Judaism. And if they go back to Judaism, they're going to pay a price. So again, this should be very encouraging for you, very encouraging for me, No matter how bad things are in your life, and everybody has trials and challenges, right? All is not lost in the trials and challenges of your life, as God's promise of His rest still remains for you today. But you must choose to enter it by faith. And that's where your part comes in. You have to be people of faith. Remember what Hebrews 11 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who keep on seeking Him. How? By faith. And that's why God honors faith. When we got saved, we stopped trusting ourselves and we placed our faith in Christ at that point of time, and we enjoyed salvation's rest. How do we get it? By faith. And that's why this is absolutely amazing, and most people just don't seem to get it. Thus, you must choose to claim a promise of God for your specific situation. And there's lots of promises, so I hunted through the Bible to look for some promises and some possibilities. Like what? Well, how about when it comes to salvation, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, who's that? You. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, that's you, believes in Him, you then should not perish, but you can have right now everlasting life. And you can have it right now. I mean, there's a promise to claim. And if you were to take that promise and mix it with faith and believe in the Son of God who died for you, God promises you should not perish, but you can have right now everlasting life. Boy, that's encouraging. Well, what about the fact that I've been taught, you know, in my past that you could lose our salvation? What about our security? Well, when it comes to the security of one's salvation, there's these great verses in John. Lots of verses. I just picked a couple here. John 6:37-40. Notice what Jesus says. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Well, that's an indicative statement if I ever saw one. And the one who comes to me, here's His promise, I will by no means cast that person out. That's good news, isn't it? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father that who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose. How many? None. Nothing. Okay? But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have what? Everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Does it sound like anybody can be lost? Not to me. It seems like if you get saved, you'll never be cast out. You will come to Him. I should lose nothing, Jesus said. And everyone. I mean, this is pretty inclusive. Pretty dogmatic that Jesus could make these statements, wouldn't you say? It is. What about when it comes to grasping the goodness of God? You got a promise that I can claim there and faith rest on? I have a couple here. Here it is, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. You got trouble? Christ is a stronghold. And He knows those who what? Trust in Him and faith rest in Him. So if you want to grasp some of God's goodness, here's a verse that you can claim and you can faith rest upon that. Put this verse to memory. God is good. He's not evil. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and I got trouble. And He knows those who trust in Him. I better trust Him. I better faith rest in Him. I better collapse by faith and believe His Word. Jeremiah 29:11. These Israelites were going to 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah and He says to them as they march out of Jerusalem, the survivors, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Don't despair over there. I'm sovereign. I'll bring you back at the right time. Trust me. Wow. I mean, this would be a tough one to claim, wouldn't it? If you were being marched off for 70 years in captivity. God says, I want you to go over there and build houses, settle down, farm. You know, plant your crops and reap them. You're going to be there for 70 years. But, you know, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil. I want to give you a future and a hope. So you hope in that. Well, that's a tough one to faith rest in, right? But I have to grasp God's goodness even in times when it's difficult in my Christian life. And maybe that's what's happening to you right now. How about when it comes to God's care and personal comfort in your life? You know, I just pulled these out of the promises of God for the child of God. I thought, these are great promises, and people could be encouraged by these promises. Okay? What did you grab here? Here's a great one. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. This is the question. Is there anything too hard for me? Remember, you're going over the falls and you've drifted and you're halfway down the falls, almost on the rocks. And God says, I'm the God of the impossible. I can pull you right back up that falls. Or if you go down and you think you're going to crash on the rocks, I can somehow get you through. You might come out with a few band-aids and your arm in a sling or whatever. But God can get you through. Why is that? Is there anything too hard for me? Remember what he said to Abraham? He was old and he was decrepit and he couldn't do anything anymore. And God says, next year, your wife's going to have a baby and you're going to be the father. No. Yeah. I'm the God of the impossible. I can do these things. This is an absolute miracle. That's amazing. That's amazing. There's a great verse. Is there anything too hard for me? Behold, take note. Sit up and notice. I'm the Lord. See? The God of all flesh. I can do whatever I want to do. 2 Corinthians 1:2-4. Grace to you, Paul writes, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Whew, that's good. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation. You got tribulation and trouble? He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us. Why does he do that? Here's the Hina clause. That, or in order that, we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. God comforts us after we go through the grinder, you know. You come out of that grinder and now you have some experience and some promises that you've learned and claimed by faith that you can come alongside someone else and comfort them, to give them some hope and some comfort. Because why is that? Because people need grace. They need peace from God the Father. And they need it from the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? Okay? How about His faithfulness? How about His faithfulness? Let me tell you this. God is ever faithful. Lots of verses on this, but here, I'll just show you a couple. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, and guess what? We can be. We can stop believing God. We can stop claiming His promises. He remains faithful. Thank you, Lord. He cannot deny Himself because He put the Spirit of God within me and sealed me until the day of redemption. And since He's in me, He cannot deny Himself because He's faithful. That's why, even though I can be faithless, I can stop believing, or I can doubt. You know, you ever doubt? The disciples doubted. That encourages me when I read that because I can identify with that. I've doubted from time to time. Okay? Here's a positive one. Lamentations, you know these verses? Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I'm going to put my hope, my trust, my faith in Him. I'm going to faith rest upon the fact that great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to me, you know? Well, here's a big one. What about in the trials you are facing? Everybody has trials. And everybody, these trials seem to really upset us. They seem to knock us down. Let me show you a few verses here. I have more than one or two here. Here's a great verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make up a way of escape, and that is, escape is usually the faithfulness of God, that you may be able to bear it. But you don't know, my trials are worse than everything. God says, no, those trials are common to man. You're not the only one suffering those trials. Lots of people have difficulty. As we think of even your friend Cherie, she's got some great difficulty and some great hardship there. God says, those trials are common to men, but God is faithful, and He will encourage you. And we need to pray for this gal, Cherie, and by the grace of God that we could uphold her by the grace of God as well and be involved in her life. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. That's a great verse, huh? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Man, have I got afflictions. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Why is that? Because God is faithful. Here's a verse and you're in the midst of it and you can't see anything. Isaiah 26:3-4, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Faith rests in you. Trust or faith rest in the Lord forever. For Yah, Jehovah, the Lord, is everlasting strength, and He's the one we need to look to in life for that. Psalm 16:11, God says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why would I want to be anyplace else? You know, the trials of my life, and God says, I'll take care of you in the trial. I'll provide your needs, and I'll meet those needs by the grace of God. Thus, God Himself and the promises of the Word is what you have and what you need every day. And that's why, oh, here's another one. I'm so impatient. I think I missed one here. I'm so impatient about the things of life. I want these trials to go away right away. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord means faith rest. Wait is another synonym for rest or faith. We're waiting on the Lord. We're not to fret. We're to cast our cares on Him. But I'm so impatient. I want what I want, and I want it right now. You know? I know. Just like the kids. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, it's God's Word, and it's His promises that we need to keep turning to and keep claiming by faith and resting on His Word for us. And I mentioned on Sunday, and think about it again this way, if God could save your damned soul when you were His enemy, can't He save you now and provide for you in the Christian life? Most surely He can. And when you think about that, you say, well, obviously He can. But when you're in the trials and you're impatient, you don't think about that. And that's why it's my job to remind you of that. So no matter what trials or challenges you face in life, and there are some bad ones, God and His Word is your answer all the time. You know, after God saved Israel out of Egypt, let's remember that they had only been slaves there. So He sought to develop them and mature them by testing their faith via the trials along the way to the promised land. Remember that? They came to Marah, and there was no water here. They were down here in the wilderness of Sinai, and there was no food. They were in Rephidim. Again, there was no water there. And over here, they were hankering for these quail, and God gave them until they came out of their nostrils. And God was faithful all along this route until they came to Kadesh Barnea. And according to Numbers 14:22, 10 times He had tested them. Why? Because they were slaves here. He wanted them to be soldiers here. So He had to develop them, strengthen them, put some spiritual muscle on them on the way. And you know how God does that? He does it this way. He puts us under the crunch. That's how He does that. That's how He does that, in case you don't know. And that's why God's character development program is all about trials, hardship, circumstantial pressures of life, so that God can develop you through the fires of refinement and testing. Ever seen these verses, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18? Precious. Let's look at them. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's start in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says to the Corinthians, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. We're getting old. The back's a little sore, a little stiff every morning, getting out of bed. Yet the inward man, that's where it's really at, is renewed day by day. Well, how does that take place? Verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, whatever the Lord brings into our life, it's but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, how's that? While we do not look at the things which are seen, don't look at the physical and the trial, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary. They're a light affliction, but the things which are not are eternal. And that's why everyone has some type of affliction going on in their life, some kind of friction in their life, some kind of developing program that God wants to develop them and use them. You know, and He doesn't want us to drift. He doesn't want us to harden our heart. He doesn't want us to fail to enter into His rest. But we need to know that this light affliction is working for us on behalf of what God has in mind in our life. And it's far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're only temporary. They're only for the now. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal in value. And that's why we need to understand, we need to note that. And that's why this requires that we walk by faith. Again, as they were going from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land, God wanted to develop these slaves into some type of soldier that He could lead them into battle and they could have the victory. But when they got here to Kadesh Barnea, they said, no way, we'll never go in there. There's giants in that land. We're only grasshoppers in our own sight. We could never take that land. Those cities are walled, like Jericho. God says, I can handle the walls of Jericho. Would you just trust me? Would you just put your faith in what I've told you? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll look at this generation here again. 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5, I think I want to look at. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized or spiritually identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's what the word baptized means. They identified with His leadership. He led them out of Egypt right here. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And guess who's with them? That rock was Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ was there in the Shekinah glory. But with most of them, not all, but most of them, guess what? God was not well pleased. What happened? Well, they didn't believe at Kadesh Barnea. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That's what happened to them. You know, this not well pleased in my Bible, I have a line all the way up to the last verse in verse chapter 9. As a matter of fact, we should back up there. Let's look at verse 24 in chapter 9 and read. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. You know, run in fellowship. Depend upon me. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, but no, they do it, those athletes, to earn a perishable crown. But we're running to earn an imperishable crown. We're running in light of eternity. We're seeking to please the Lord. Paul says, therefore, I run thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not all over the place in my Christian life. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection to God's will, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified, disapproved. Now, I have that word disqualified circled, and I have a line right down to verse 5 of chapter 10 where it says, well, with them God was not well pleased. Those Hebrews were disqualified from entering into the promised land. So they had to wander here in the wilderness for 40 years going nowheres. Christians wander in the wilderness of the self-life all of their post-salvation life sometimes. Where are they going? Nowheres. See, nowhere's of eternal value. They're disqualified from God's perspective. Whew, that's tough. Yeah, God just tells it like it is. Who was He pleased with? Joshua and Caleb. How about the rest? Instead of responding by faith, they reacted in their flesh. They didn't believe Caleb, Joshua, nor did they believe the Lord. And believers sometimes are the biggest unbelievers afoot. And that's why we need to realize, you know, when they came to the land, you can either pass the final or you can fail the final. So here you are. Trials, you can either pass or fail them. The Divine Institute of Suffering. Did you trust the Lord for victory? No, got that wrong. To provide for your needs? No, I just complained. For His timing? No, I was always impatient. I was always pushing because I wanted it done when I wanted it done. Did you trust Him to do His will? No, I wanted my will done. When you could not see? No, I didn't like walking by faith. So I didn't trust Him there. Did you trust Him for His wisdom? No. No, I didn't trust Him there either. Well, no wonder you're disqualified. You failed the test. See? Thus, instead of passing the trials and maturing by faith, they failed the trial. And God was fed up with them, so God said, you're not going to experience my rest. I will wait 40 years, 1 year for every day. The spies reconnaissance the land and failed to believe that I could bring them in. So we saw the result of that in our study, earlier study from Jude 5. What did Jude 5 say? Look at this. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards, in the second tense of their life, destroyed those who did not believe. Wow. I mean, does God take the Christian life seriously? He destroyed those who did not believe in their believing life, friends. He takes it very seriously. Should you take it seriously? You should take it very seriously. See? And that's why, are you willing to take God at His word and believe in Him? And that's why faith always looks beyond our circumstances, beyond the trial, beyond what those 10 said. And the two, Joshua and Caleb, saw God in light of that. And that's why you have to look beyond your circumstances and discover God is at work in your life. He's refining you. He's turning you from a slave to a soldier. Are you cooperating with Him? That's what you need to do. And that's why we need to walk by faith. And that's why when you're in the Christian life and you're depending upon the Lord and you're gaining knowledge of God from the Word of God, your mind is being renewed and you're walking by faith. You're faith resting with the Lord. And this is all by God's grace through yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. And this takes place in the process of time. So here's this believer in time. He got saved at a point of time. He's going to die at a point in time. But here's the Christian life. And again, what does God want? Keep responding to God. Keep learning His Word. Letting your mind be renewed. And let God take care of the details. But that's just so simple, Pastor. I know. We don't get it though, do we? And that's why we need to be reminded of this over and over and over again. What else do we need to see here? We got a couple minutes here. Letter F. The good news of God's rest is a message He had and still wants preached to believers in the present just as in the past. This is the first part of Hebrews 4:2. It's all we're getting to. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Okay? What is included or implied in the word gospel here? We think of the word gospel, we think Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Well, that wasn't what was preached to them, was it? And that's why the word gospel here is the Greek word euangelizo. And it says, for unto us was the gospel preached. That whole phrase is contained in that one Greek word, euangelizo. And it means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. Used in the Old Testament of any kind of good news. And of the joyful tidings of God's kindness, in particular, of the messianic blessings. But in the New Testament, used especially of the glad tidings of the coming kingdom of God and of the salvation to be obtained through Christ. But it also refers to what relates to this salvation and concerns the things that pertain to this salvation. In other words, it refers to all three tenses of salvation. Yes, there's good news, and this is what we normally call the gospel. But when you trust Christ at a point in time, you immediately enter into second tense. And here God wants to save you from the power of sin in your life. And one day He's going to save you and you're going to go to heaven. So there's this salvation rest. There's the Christian life rest. There's the eternal rest, all based upon a good news message. Now, the children of Israel, they believed when they put the blood on the door, didn't they? And they got out of Egypt and were delivered to the Red Sea, but they didn't believe in their believing life. And God destroyed them. That means we need to pay attention here. That's what that means for us, friends. And I'm not trying to threaten anybody. I'm just telling you and showing you what happened here and what these Hebrew believers were in danger of doing. If they were going to leave Christ and go back to Judaism, go back to animal sacrifice, this would insult the Spirit of God and would crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And there would be severe consequences for those believers. And that's what they're moving towards. We need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? Why didn't the good news of entering God's rest in second hence profit the Exodus generation? Well, the verse tells us they did not mix the good news about his rest in Canaan with faith. And then that hurt it. Thus, God gives the promise that it has to be mixed with faith so that we can rest upon that to have the victory in our Christian life. That's what that means. Well, if that's true, then well, what does that mean to our generation today? That means when God presents a good news message to you, you need to mix it with faith in first tense, in second tense, believing that God will get you to heaven in the third tense. Okay? That's what that means to our generation. The principles are the same in every generation. I hope you can see and understand that. So what is the opposite of faith resting in the Lord? Well, be walking by sight instead of walking by faith, wouldn't it? It would be. It would be reacting in our flesh instead of responding by faith in the Son of God and the Word of God, wouldn't it? It's failing to believe or rest by faith on God's Word and will for one's life. That's another aspect of it. And this is one that I see over and over again when I talk to people. It's having to have it your way. I'm not going to do it God's way. I want to have it my way. And that's why it's always again about me and what I want. Wait a minute. I thought we had to yield to the Lord and depend upon Him to faith rest. That's true, but who wants to do that? That would just be too easy. And besides, God knows what I want, and that's what I want. And that's kind of, we're all so immature, we all have to have it our way, don't we? How does hardening one's heart show itself? Well, in drifting in the Christian life. We begin to drift mentally, don't we? In neglecting our so great salvation, when we begin to neglect the Lord, we begin to neglect our so great salvation. You know, we harden our heart to God and His Word because we want it our way. We don't want it His way. You know, in failing to enter the rest God has prepared for you that you could have today. Okay? In not knowing God's ways, but instead turning to one's own ways. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the ways are always the ways of death. So we can either do it God's way, or we can turn to one's own way. There's the only two options. And that's why when we do that, we depart from the living God. And it's an absolute disaster. A couple more slides here. This is what Ron Merriman puts it this way in his commentary. Now the point is simply this. Are we knowledgeable of God and His relationship to the issues of our personal lives? If so, we are looking to Him in active faith and resting in Him via the faith rest life for direction, for strength, for wisdom, and or provision. And if we're not, we automatically are looking elsewhere to human ability, human viewpoint, human strength, human resources, and these will fail us. Even religion fails, he writes. But the personal, absolute God never fails. He did not fail the Exodus gang when they got to the Red Sea, jitters, in Exodus 14. Nor were their parched throats too great a problem for him at Marah in Exodus 15. Nor their empty stomachs in the wilderness of sin in Exodus 16. Nor the thirst issue at Rephidim, Exodus 17, etc., etc. You can keep going on. God is personal and dependable. He will never fail of His promises to any believer of any age. So rest in Him. And if you're not resting, the question to ask is, what's your issue? Why is that? Well, it's because I want it my way. That's why. Okay? One more set of verses. 2 Peter. Let's turn there. And we'll be done. I'll have made it. In 2 Peter 1. Peter writes to the saints he's writing to, and he says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice that you have to have some knowledge of God. and of Jesus. As His divine power has given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we get that? Through the knowledge of Him again. Notice we have to have minds that are open. Who called us by glory and virtue, moral excellence, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, the promises of God, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And again, this calls for what? It calls for knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And He's given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him, we got to know that. By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And you can faith rest on those. That through these, the great and precious promises, you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great scriptures and some great verses, and it goes right along again with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for grace tonight, and we thank You again for Your precious Word and Your precious Son. And Father, might we learn these lessons of the faith rest life and see ourselves, Father, as always wanting to have it our way, not willing to yield, not willing to realize that we were crucified with Christ, yet we're alive unto You. And Father, that we would just be willing to give up on self. We are our own biggest problem. And Father, we are thankful again for grace and for mercy. You tell us to come boldly to Your throne to seek help and to seek Your wisdom. And Father, we come readily and are thankful for it. Thanks for, again, speaking to us again about this faith rest life. May we understand these truths and may we begin to implement this by faith, moment by moment and day by day. Yes, we'll fail. Yes, we can confess. Yes, we can turn to You again and we can start over. And thank You, Father, for that. Thank You that You know we're but flesh. And again, we are prone to fail. And we need Your guidance and we need Your direction. If there's anyone here, Father, who's never trusted Christ, might You speak to their heart. And might they believe on the Lord Jesus and enter into salvation's rest. And then they can enter the Christian life, faith rest life. We thank You and we give thanks for it now in Jesus' name.